being positioned for favor. And if you could turn with me today to Esther, the book of Esther. You can turn with me to Esther. We'll start it. We're going to start in just chapter 1 here. Esther chapter 1. Before Psalms. Esther chapter 1. If anyone has the page number of the Bibles, you can go ahead and shout it out too for everyone. Again, I don't have the page number here with me today. So again, we're talking about position for favor. Last week we talked about the verse that where Moses were praying blessing, Deuteronomy 33, praying blessings over the different tribes of Israel, and over Joseph. He prayed, he said, one of the statements he made is that may you have the favor from him who dwelt in the burning bush. And we talked about what that was and what that meant. It's a very unique statement. You don't see something like that. And we talked about, you know, why not the favor of him who split the Red Sea? You know, why not the favor of him who led them by fire by night and cloud by day, but chose the burning bush? And we talked about that last week. Today we're continuing talking about being positioned for favor. And like I talked about the first week, we talked about it. It's not just positioning. Is not just, you know, it's one thing like coming to a starting line of a race. You're getting positioned, but it's another thing posturing up in that position. That's another thing we're talking about, is posturing up our hearts and our lives to truly be positioned for the favor of God. Now here we're going to look at Esther 1:10. It talks about someone who was in a position of favor, but they were not postured for favor. Someone who was in a position of favor, but they were not postured for favor, and therefore they lost their position. Esther 1:10, it says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded all these people, I don't know their names, and the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, I can't pronounce his name very well either, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials. For she was beautiful to behold, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned with him. His anger burned with him. Now here's the queen, here's the king, and he's throwing this feast. All right. Now this king was over many territories, all right? Many territories, and Israel was one of them. All right, and over tons, and he had this big feast of all the different leaders of the provinces coming out, the seven-day feast, and Vashti, the queen, was also holding her own little feast as well, her own little banquet as well during that time. And so she was busy kind of doing some of her duties and hosting and stuff. But here the king wants to, you know, he's happy. He's just elated with everything that's going on, and he just wants people to step into his joy. He wants people to see the beauty of what's going on. He says, here, I want you to see my wife. Man, she's so beautiful. And says, call for the queen, bring her out here. And here is this woman who is positioned in a place of favor. She's the queen of all the land. But yet, when it comes to what her husband is asking, the king is asking, she says no. She refuses to come out. I don't know what reason. Maybe she was busy. Maybe she was like the Martha, you know, doing all these different things. I don't know. And she was attending things, and this didn't seem important, the king's call, because maybe she knew that it was just to show off her beauty. She's like, no, I don't want to do that. But nonetheless, the king called for it. The king called for it. And you can look for undertones in what I'm speaking as well, spiritually speaking, right? But the king called for it, and she said no. She said no. So all of a sudden, she was in a position of favor, but she was not in a posture anymore to receive favor. She lost her posture. She lost her place of recognizing where favor came from in her life. Favor came because she was married and she was queen to the king. It came because of her relationship to the king. But once she stopped recognizing that the king was the source of her favor and her being in that position, she lost that position. And the king got angry. He called some of the wise men in the territory and said, what should we do? And one wise guy was saying that, you know, if you let this go on, then all the women and all the land is going to rebel and follow Queen Vashti's example. And so they said, you know, you need to do something. And so basically, she never came in as prince again, and she was no longer number one. And now they said, go look for another queen. Some of his servants said, go look for another queen. We'll help you find another queen. And this is where Esther came on the scene. And Esther was of Jewish descent, right? So she was a Jewish descent. She came and so they had some people looking for the different beautiful women, different beautiful virgins in the land. And one guy saw Esther and said, all right, you need to come in. And all of a sudden, Esther found favor with this guy. His name was Hegai or something. I can't pronounce it very well either. She found favor. And this guy, you know, what they do is that they would go in for, I believe, 6 months and get beauty treatments. Now, how many women would like to go in for a spa or get beauty treatments for 6 months straight? You know, couldn't even see the king. I've heard of some of the things that they did back then, and I don't know for sure, so just speculation. But you know, that they would bathe them. They would do all these things, like put like perfume on them, like bathe them in like incense kind of stuff. I mean, they would do all this stuff to beautify them. They couldn't even see the king until 6 months. I mean, that's major overall. Talk about extreme makeover. I mean, who needs 6 months to get ready to see a man, you know? You got to be coming out gorgeous. I mean, if you were pretty before, man, holy cow, I don't know what they do in there. But anyway, I mean, no plastic surgery, but 6 months there. And so then she came out. And again, this guy did, the servant of the king, had favor upon Esther and gave her more beauty treatments than all the other women. Gave her more because for some reason he just liked her. He just liked her. He wanted to bless her more. And that's what favor does. Favor attracts. And we talked about this before, is that when you know there's someone, if there's someone in your life that you favor, you want to bless them. There's just something in your heart that you want to do something good for them. You know, but if there's someone with a bad attitude, all of a sudden your favor begins to start drying up towards them, right? If there's someone that begins to be lazy, all of a sudden your favor begins drying up towards them. If there's someone that's not appreciative, all of a sudden your favor begins drying up. But if they're favorable, here's the thing, we don't recognize why we favor someone. Truth is, we know why. We know why we won't favor somebody. We know why if they start acting like this, we want to bless them, but this thing is just so ugly, it detracts. It's unattractive. It's unattractive, and that's what Vashti was. She became unattracted to the favor that she had there. And this is something that we need to be careful of, is that when we get in those places of favor where we sense God's favor in life, that we don't do things or become things that are posture ourselves in a way that's unattractive. We need to make sure that our heart is postured to continually be attracting the grace and the favor and the glory of God. Can I hear an amen? Come on, amen. All right. We need to be continually posturing our heart to see God's favor continually being poured out in our life. And so anyway, you had Esther here, and she was growing in favor here. And she came before the king, and the king chose her. Like, hands down, wasn't too much of a contest. Esther, you're it. And all of a sudden, now she gained favor, not only from the servant, but now from the king as well. Favor upon favor upon favor. And then came the time when, I have the whole story. I'm not going to read everything here to you. I'll give you a synopsis, but check it out. I always tell you, verify what I'm saying. Don't just take it word for word. Or look it up. But all of a sudden, then there was this man named Haman who rose to power, you know, under this king. And all of a sudden, he didn't like Mordecai, which was Esther's cousin. Many people think Mordecai was his uncle, the uncle, but no, it was a cousin, all right? And so Mordecai took care of Esther because Esther's parents died. And Mordecai was there, and Haman didn't like Mordecai. He didn't like him at all. He hated him. And Mordecai was outside the temple, and one day Mordecai saved the king. There was a plot to kill the king, and Mordecai came and saved the king. It was awesome. And two guys were trying to kill him, and he stopped him. And it was recorded in the history books of what he did there. Anyway, Haman was looking to kill Mordecai, but not only Mordecai. He said, you know what, forget it. Let's get rid of all the Jews. Let's get rid of all the Jews. And he called for a day that all the Jews would die. And what he did is he went to the king and said, hey, king, there is a group of people that have a different set of rules in your kingdom. They don't obey you. They have a different set of rules, and we should put them out. So the king said, okay, yeah, sure. There's someone that's against me. Let's get rid of them, you know. And so the king signed off, not really realizing that he was signing off against his new queen. He didn't realize that she was even of Jewish descent. He just saw beauty. And that's what he pulled for. So anyway, now you have the Jews that are going to be, they're going to be set to be killed on an appointed day. On an appointed day. And now you have Esther, who's in this position of favor. And Mordecai, and let's read this. I believe it's in Esther 6. Esther 4. Let's turn to Esther 4. 4:11. It says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king, before this, Mordecai is telling her, Mordecai says, look, you know, you need to go into the king. You need to go in and try to save our lives. So this is Esther's reply to Mordecai. So all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, to put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So Esther's saying, look, you know, Mordecai, you can't ask me to go save the Jewish people here. You don't understand. The king, first of all, hasn't called on me for 30 days. And if I go in there and he doesn't put out his royal scepter, I'm going to die. I could lose my position of favor here. I could lose everything here. My head could be chopped off.
And you know, just an interesting side note, and I think all of us humans will understand this, but she thought it was a bad thing in the sense that she wasn't able to go into the king or see the king for 30 days. But how many knows that when you're separated, fondness grows in times of separation? You know, and here's the thing that she saw as a bad thing, but God was setting her up for something good. God was setting her up for something good. You know, so many times in our life, we feel that we're in such a bad position. Things do not look good, but sometimes you don't realize, and I'm not going to go too deep to bring out that scripture into this setting here, but just in general talking, we don't realize that sometimes God is setting us up in a position that might not seem good, but it is for His glory. It's instead, we talked about Joseph. You guys remember Joseph? Joseph, right? He was being positioned to set up to be the second in charge, but didn't look like he was being positioned in anything of favor. It looked terrible. Yet even during the terrible circumstances, he was getting favor all the way through. And yes, some bad things happen. You know, there are bad things that happen. Sometimes we look at what's bad and we don't realize that God might be setting us up for something great, greater than what we had before. Look at what Daniel had. Daniel had something bad. He was thrown to the lion's den, right? It was horrible, right? No one could pray. Kind of the same thing that happened. Someone came to the king and said, hey, there's some people that are not following you, you know? And so he was thrown to the lion's den. Then all of a sudden, the lion's mouths were shut up. He came out, and all of a sudden, God was glorified even more throughout all the land. A bad position became all of a sudden a much higher exalted position for God. For God. God, all of a sudden's fame grew because Daniel was in a low position, but not only survived, but thrived and came out. And all of a sudden, Darius the king said, you know what? Your God is the God. He is the Lord God of all Israel. He is the Lord. He didn't say all of Israel, but he said, you know, He is God. We need to proclaim His name, you know? And all of a sudden, God's name was proclaimed even greater. Sometimes we do not realize that the position we're in, we are getting set up for God's glory to be shown in our lives even more. You know, and again, this all comes back to pleasing God. If we're looking for ourselves, yeah, this might stink for us right now. We might feel like we're in a terrible position right now. We're not in a place, we might feel like we're not in a place of favor, but you never know what God is setting you up for. Can I hear another amen? I normally don't ask for amens, but come on, I need to hear a little bit today. You never know what God is setting you up for. You never know how God is going to propel you and slingshot you to the place where you need to be. Again, slingshot, we talked about that the first week. It's like you're going backwards, but God is going to be bringing you forwards. Again, but it needs to be for His glory, for His purposes, for His pleasure. If it's for us, then we're just going backwards, all right? But we need to realize and change our perspective and where we're at. You know, I heard this the other day from a speaker. He said, you know, your problems are different. Hopefully, you know, you will always have problems in your life. But hopefully you're moving from a better problem to a better problem. Not a worse problem to a worse problem. You know, most likely, the problem that you're in right now is from a prayer that you had a year ago. Does that make sense? The one example I heard is like, for example, when you're starting a church, you know, we started a church, you know, not too long ago. When you're starting a church, it's different than when you've been going for a little while. You have some more resources. You know, when we're starting a church, we're believing for this, we're believing for this, believing for that. And all of a sudden, things start coming. And then you have new problems to deal with. When you grow in any way, shape, or form, when you have more money, that you've been praying for more money, all of a sudden you have new problems. You know, you'll always not have enough, right? Because you'll always want more and more. All right, but you know, you start giving, you start doing this, and all of a sudden there's some new problems that arise. But you know what? The problems that you have are most likely answered prayers from times of yesteryear. All right, not always. All right, there are things that the devil does, but I want to encourage you that you don't realize if we can begin changing our perspective where we're at, that even if we are in the jail cell, even if we are in what seems like slavery, that God can be glorified in that place, that God's name could be lifted up in that place, that God could have pleasure in us in that place that seems so dark. And if we can be focused on giving God that pleasure during that time and giving Him joy, then you do not know, eye has not seen nor ear has heard what He has for those that love Him. For those that love Him, even during hard times, the Bible is set as an encouragement. It speaks to us from thousands of years ago what God does, who He is, what kind of God He is. He is a God who saves. He is a God who delivers us. And He does not want you to remain in the bounds of captivity that you might feel that you're in right now. Sin is not meant to keep you captive. All right? First of all, we're not talking about being in a place of sin. We're talking about hard circumstances, which I think that all of us will say we're in some difficult circumstances. You will always be facing challenges. Hopefully, they're better challenges than the one you had last year or 10 years ago. We'll always be facing new challenges in our life. Always facing new challenges. Some of them might seem like the same ones from before. But what I want to encourage you, even if you're in something that seemed like they were the same ones, maybe there's an attitude adjustment that will help lift you up from where you're at. Maybe there's a, you know, like I just think of helium, you know, maybe there's just a little change in the temperature of your relationship with God that needs to change, and that's what will lift you up and out of that. This is for a few people here today, right? Maybe there's an attitude adjustment. Maybe there's something that needs to change in the gauge of our hearts and our life that will all of a sudden elevate us and allow God to bring us up from the heart of stone that's weighing us down in the situation that we're in. We need to pay attention, listen to what God is saying for those adjustments. They might not be something major, might be something minor, might be some words that we're speaking that we need to shut off. Maybe we need to shut off the things that are weighing us down and turn on the things that lift God up. And all of a sudden, we'll see, as God rises in our life, as God is exalted inside of us, you find that you get exalted when God gets exalted in your life. Let me say it again. You will find that you will get exalted as God is exalted in your life. Even during hard times, you will get exalted when God gets exalted in your life. God brings you up. It's called, you know, when you've heard a job, you know, you can have a manager that says, just follow my coattails up. You know, we got to follow God's coattails up, but we're the one that needs to lift him up and glorify him in the places and times that seem hard and difficult. We need to see him lifted up, and watch, he lifts us up when we lift him up. Amen? And then he draws all men near to him as well. So the purpose of lifting him up is manifold. Manifold, but let's keep going here with Esther, all right? Esther 4:13, all right? It says, and Mordecai told, this is the answer to Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Now, most people skip over this part, but it's very interesting that Mordecai just all of a sudden seems to see something in her heart and just, bam, just like throws an arrow right there. It's like a little like ninja knife. Bam, right in your heart, Esther. You know, you think you can escape this? He says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. So for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So here's a problem, and here's Esther being in that position and posture of favor. Now what's interesting is her response here in verse 16. She replies to him, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I love that. I love that what she says right there. If I perish, I perish. You know, that's the kind of attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the kind of attitude that comes from those that overcome the things of the world, right? It says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto the death. Okay, it's Revelations 12. They did not love their lives even unto the death. This is Esther saying, even if I die, God, I'm going to do and use this position and place of favor to glorify you, God. I'm going to see a deliverance for a nation. Look, if I perish, so be it. But God, I'm going to die pleasing you. Let me say it again. If I perish, I perish. But God, if I die, I'm going to die pleasing you. That's called laying down your life for the cause and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, if I perish, I perish. And go gather for the fast. Now, I have just a few points here. The first point I have here is how to unattract favor. How to unattract God's favor. You look at Queen Vashti, right? And all of a sudden, look, she had this sense of entitlement. She had this sense, you know, entitlement will unattract the favor of God in your life. When you have someone that comes up to you and just feels entitled to everything, right? They feel they're not, entitled means basically you're not thankful for everything. You think you're owed everything. And when you come to God, there's the prosperity gospel out there, which again, I'm not against the prosperity gospel. I'm for the right prosperity gospel. But there's a twisting in it that makes it seem like God is there to live for you. That we call on God and he will supply all of his riches for our glory, for our pleasures and for what we want. You know, that's what sometimes it seems like out there. But that's not the truth. But God does want to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He does want to supply all of your needs. That is his desire. That is his design. But when we have a sense of entitlement, when we lose thanks, when we lose graciousness to God, when we lose and realize, and we stop realizing that our help comes from the Lord. It's not from our own hands. It's not from what we've done. It's from what he's done for us and what he's continuing to do for us. And sense of entitlement will detract and unattract. Well, unattract, it's getting out of posture. You might still be in a position of favor, but you can lose your posture by having a sense of entitlement. By having a sense of entitlement. You know, entitlement is a big thing in this day and age, in government, everything like that, when we deal with welfare and different things like that. But we have the sense of entitlement and we lose thanks. Then the person or the thing or the place that's giving you something, you lose favor. There's an unattraction of favor from that place. Don't lose thanks from where God is blessing you, particularly God. God is the one blessing you. If you're getting something good from anywhere, thank God for it. Have a heart of gratitude and realize where your help comes from. It comes from Him. It should cause you to serve God more. It should cause you to step up more for Him, to look to please Him more when you see the gracious of God come in some way, shape, or form. All right, so Vashti had the sense of entitlement. All right, and the other thing is when we stop recognizing the source and the reason for God's favor. The source is God. The source of favor is God. We need to recognize. That means have an awareness of God in our life. Have an awareness of God. Point two is how to attract favor. And we need to, I said, posture. Posture before the position. We need to make sure that, you know, Esther postured herself before the position. She got beautified for 6 months before she saw the king. She was postured, getting postured in natural beauty before she saw the king. Church, how do we attract God's favor? Become beautiful. Become beautiful. Men, become beautiful. I know it sounds weird to men, right? become beautiful. Become beautiful before God. Esther was beautiful before the king. Now, I'm not talking about natural beauty. I'm talking about, like, put up all this makeup and all this stuff. I'm talking your heart, the posture of your heart to become beautiful before God. Make yourself beautiful before Him. It says, humble yourself. I used to think that God would humble me. But the Bible says when you look, it says, humble yourself. This is the way you beautify yourself. When you humble yourself before God, you recognize Him, you become smaller and He becomes bigger, and your heart begins spilling out more joy and gratitude and love and thankfulness to Him. Your heart just can't help but explode like Vesuvius, just erupting in a joy and a pleasure in God's pleasure. You know, God gets the most pleasure from Himself. I'm going to throw a little theology in here. God gets the most pleasure in Himself. And when we give God His love, not just our love, when we return to God His love, when we return to God His joy, when we return to God, when we give God what is His, you have a love that's inside of you that's not your own. And God takes pleasure. God is glorified in Himself, in His Son. If you think God loves, I'm not going to get off. That's another sermon. I'll preach that maybe more next week. All right? But we need to look beautiful before God. Second Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this that you've done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." But anyway, it's saying the first part, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." Look, we can look at this verse and think, God wants to show Himself strong to me, and we think that God wants to just give me strength. No, He wants to show Himself. God wants to give Himself glory through you. And that's something beautiful. That's something beautiful and very profound and perhaps hard to conceptualize right now. But God wants to show Himself strong through you. Through you, for those whose heart is loyal to Him. Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look." Who did the king look on? He looked on Esther. Why? Because she was beautiful. If we want God's eyes, now I'm just talking, look, God sees our hearts, right? We talk that there's this common factor that God sees us, God knows us, right? But I'm talking one that God looks and gazes upon. One that there's deeper levels of God's favor, right? You're blessed just by being a Christian. You are favored from God by entering into relationship through the Son of God. But there are greater levels of favor that God has for you. Okay, there are greater levels of favor. There are greater levels of beauty that you can have before God. You even look at Jesus Himself. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am not just pleased, but well pleased." And we'll talk about that in the upcoming weeks here as well. But it says, on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Now, poor does not mean you're poor financially, okay? It's talking about being poor of spirit, being basically, it's less of you and more of God. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's about God. I have emptied myself. I've emptied the things that are about me, the possessions of my life. David Livingston said that everything that I have is for him. It's for God. I don't account it for myself. It's for God. It's rubbish if it's for me. If it's not for him, it's just rubbish. Right? But in this one I will look. Again, Isaiah 66:2. In this one I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. When was the last time we trembled at God's word? I mean, not that we had to like shake in fear. I'm not talking about trembling like that. But I'm talking when God speaks, you run and you do it. You run and you do it. Man, I want to do it, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God, whatever you want, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go do it. I will tremble. I will do it. I will run. I'm going to be ready at your word to go and do what you've asked me to do. But the thorns in life come up, and all of a sudden begin choking out the affairs of our life. It says in 2 Timothy 2:4 that a good soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Why? To please the one who enlisted him. To please the one that enlisted him. Talks about the different grounds of our heart, you know, thorny ground, stony ground, you know, the ground that is good, but yet there's thorns and it comes, the affairs of our life begin choking out what God wants to do in our life. We need to become poor spirit. We need to become contrite, humble in heart. We need to empty our life that is about our life and realize that it's about God's life. It's about him. And when we serve the purpose of which we were created to serve him, you will find a fulfillment you can never find on your own. You will find a satisfaction that you can never find by pursuing satisfaction itself. Satisfaction is found in God. And we pursue him and we pursue to give glory to God. There is fulfillment that takes place in your soul that you cannot purchase with any amount of money. The rich young ruler couldn't purchase it. You can't purchase it. It comes from following God and becoming poor of spirit, emptying everything that was for your life and giving it for God's life. Giving it for the life of God to be glorified, to be expanded, to be illuminated in this life. That God would be illuminated in your life all around you so that people would see Jesus in and through you, not just see you. Not just see Matthew catch a cold, but they would see Jesus. That they would see the Lord. They would see him being, that his face would be shining upon you. That you are emptied of yourself and that God is filling you up more and more. This is what God wants. And when you begin pursuing, when you begin delighting yourself in God, you begin seeing God answer things. Why? Because you're praying for the things that delight the Lord. When your pleasure becomes God's pleasure, when you look to please God and all of a sudden your desires come with God's desires are, you have now matched up your life, you have matched up your words, your prayers, and now you will see alignment and you will see moving forward happen in your life. Esther beautified herself. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Let's turn right now to Isaiah 58. I'm going to read this here, the chapter. Isaiah 58. It says, "Cry aloud." Talking about fasting here. This is what this is talking about. You know, let me go back for a second. What did Esther do? She called for a fast. She called for a fast. Before she sought the favor of the natural king, she sought the favor of the real and true king. Let me say that again. Before she sought the favor of the natural king to go before him to save the Jews, she sought the favor of the King of Kings. Before you seek the favor of a natural king, a boss, a job, whatever, we need to be seeking the favor of the true and living king. And she fasted, and she called for a fast among all the Jews. She called for a fast. Why? There were 6 months of beautification, but she was fasting for 3 days to make herself beautiful before the Lord, to cut off those things that might be unattractive in her own life, to cut off those areas of doubt, to come before God and say, "God, for you and you only. Lord, I do this for you, and if I perish, I perish. But God, I'm doing this for you, God. God, I need your favor to go before this person here. I need your favor. Isaiah 58 says, cry aloud, spur now, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, the nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not taken notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, your fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, again, separating ourselves. This is the fast. Separating ourselves from these kind of things. The taking away the yoke from our midst. The yoke. If you have unforgiveness, you have a yoke in your midst. When you begin fasting, God begins removing the yoke, begins removing those things in our life that are separating us from him, that are separating his image from our lives right now, that from us being conformed and transformed in his image. He begins shaping and taking those things away, karate chopping those things out of our life. You know, and removing them from us. Why? Why does he do that? For his fast. Because he wants us to go out as a light in this world. And if there are things blocking the light, he wants those things to be removed. It's not about, look, it's not about not doing something. They're talking about this. Religion is like, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. That's not what it's about. It's about what God wants you to do. And what God wants you to do is something magnificent and something wonderful. Where God's promised land for you means that you might have to travel through the wilderness. You might have to go. Again, you don't have to travel 40 years, all right? That was not what they were meant. You might have to go through a few things to get to the place God's called you to get. It's not about the problems that you face. It's about the destination and destiny God has for you. Don't look at your present problems as a jail cell. Look at it as it's part of where God wants to bring you and allow. I heard this statement, you know, that the devil will stop bugging you if you keep becoming like Christ when he throws trials your way. If your character keeps turning into Christ every time the devil tries to throw something at you, why does he want to throw anything else at you then? Right? The devil's not going to want to try to hurt you if every time he does it, you become more like Christ. If we can become more like Christ and during the hard times, again, we begin elevating him and he begins elevating us out. And again, it's not just for us though. It's for others. It's for others. And we'll get to that in a second. But verse 9, then you shall call me and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in the high hills of this earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's an awesome promise. That's an awesome chapter to read and to meditate on, because there's some amazing promises as we commit ourselves, our soul and our life to God to do what he wants to do. That's the fast he's chosen. It's not just about not doing something. It's about doing something. Fasting is not just about abstaining from something. It's about pursuing. It's about pursuing God. It's about going after him. It's about positioning yourself in that place of favor.
and grace, the grace of God. Put here how to keep favor. How to keep favor. You need to understand the purpose of your position. You know, Esther was queen, but she wasn't just meant to be the beauty queen before the king. God had another purpose set up for her. You're not just meant to look beautiful before the Lord. You're not just meant to have a clean heart. You're not just meant, look, you are meant to have a clean heart, but not just meant for that. God cleans you for an appointment with God. I talked about that before. But he also cleans you for an appointment with destiny. He cleans you because why? He wants you to be translucent before this world. He has a purpose. As you come before and be pleasing before him, he begins sending you out because now you are a representative of him. Let me say that again. The more you become like God, the more you beautify yourself, your soul, your life, to become more you humble yourself before God, the more God takes pleasure because he sees the likeness of his son. God takes the most pleasure in his son. All right? And as he sees the likeness of his son in you, then all of a sudden, God gets glorified. He says, all right, I want you to go out. I want you to go out because people are going to see me when they see you. And all of a sudden, God sends you and launches you out in destiny, the things that he's called you to do. And we need to have that our heart to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. Why? Because, man, it makes us more beautiful before God. He takes more pleasure. He takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure when we go out and do this. It's, you know, do all things, whether we're present or absent in this life. Make your aim to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, in all things that we do, to be pleasing unto God. But God has a purpose. Remember we talked about last week, God's dream. The favor of him who dwell in the burning bush are for those that will go to fulfill God's dreams. God's dreams was for deliverance for a nation. Here we have God's dream here for deliverance for a nation, again, for the Jewish people. She obtained favor, not just for herself, to come before the king for herself. She obtained favor for a nation, for the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, through this whole calamity, the Jews came out better than what they were before. Because all of a sudden, the king could not take back his decree. But he said, you know, Mordecai, all of a sudden he remembered Mordecai. Remember what he'd done? He blessed Mordecai. It was kind of cool how that all happened. Haman looked terrible. It was. I don't want to go into all that, don't have time, but Mordecai became the second in the land, just like Joseph did. Do you know that? I don't know. A lot of people talk about Mordecai. If you look at the end of Esther, Mordecai became second in all the land. The Jewish people were all of a sudden elevated, and Mordecai and Esther made a decree under the king's signet that all of a sudden the Jewish people could defend themselves and kill anyone that was coming to kill them. Anyone that was out to kill them, they could go out and kill. And all of a sudden, the feast began happening on that day, and it began being celebrated year upon year because that day that the Jews were meant to be killed was now a place of salvation and freedom for them. So God not only brought them here, all of a sudden it got elevated to a much higher position, much higher position. So again, how to keep favor? We need to understand our purpose and have wisdom. Look to continually be pleasing to God. You know, And I talked about God will use unlikely platforms. We need to understand even if we're in a hard time, that God will use the hard times in our life. But look to continually be pleasing to God. Wisdom. You know, Esther had a wisdom when she came before the king. Wisdom pleased God. When you have a son or daughter, when you have someone that displays wisdom, man, it's just like, I love it. I love it when my Hannah and my Haley, they do something, just seems smart. When it's smart, I just want to bless them. Man, that's awesome. You guys are awesome. You know, and I want to bless them more. You know, and God loves wisdom. If you even look, it says, if you get wisdom, you will obtain favor from God. Proverbs. You who obtain wisdom will obtain favor from God. It doesn't say if you obtain wisdom. It's talking about the whole chapter, it's talking about wisdom. It says, if you obtain me, you will obtain favor from God. Wisdom here. Esther came with wisdom. She threw a banquet for the king. She said, if I found favor, she was very smart what she did. Then she threw another banquet for the king. Filled him up with a whole bunch of wine. And she got what she requested there. She came with wisdom, and God is pleased with wisdom. If you want to keep favor in your life, you need to obtain wisdom and understanding. And God says, if you ask for wisdom, I will give you a liberal portion of it. Ask and do not waver. It talks about that in James. Ask. God will give you wisdom when you ask for it. I know I'm talking a lot here. Last thing is how to release favor. We understand the purpose of our favor. The purpose of favor, look, all of a sudden the favor that she had was released upon all the Jewish people. Do you see that? The favor that she had upon her life from the king was released upon the whole nation of Israel. Beyond all the Jews and all the provinces were now blessed because of Esther, because of her favor. Her favor was now released upon all the Jewish people. Your position and where God's taken you is not just for you, it's for others. Like Brian was telling about the gold, you know, go, you know, That's a little bit longer explanation, but it's not just for us, it's for others. It's for others. Again, the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. It's about God's dream. God's dream is for delivering not just you, but others. First, let's make ourselves pleasing before the king, and we'll get our instructions from him to go out. But we never stop being pleasing to the king. Look at Vashti. Vashti was pleasing to the king, right? But she lost her posture of being favorable to the king. She got entitled. She didn't listen to the king anymore, and she lost her position, all right? There might have been times in our life where we spend time with God and we've had these beautiful experiences with God. But what I want to ask is, have we lost our posture? And if we have, then let's beautify ourselves once again before our king. Let's come with him with a humble heart, with a heart of gratitude. Begin thanking God. You might see all the devil's doing, but do you see what God's doing? You might see all the devil's doing in your life, but do you see what God is doing in your life? Look for God. Look for God and find him. I put here again, there needs to be a willingness to lay down your life. If I die, I die for his purpose. How to release the favor? You need to be willing to lay down your life for him. And all of a sudden, favor gets released. Look, what did Jesus do? Jesus laid down his life for us, and all of a sudden, sons and daughters got multiplied unto God. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it will not produce the fruit. Anyway, that's becoming poor spirits, becoming emptying out and dying to all our selfish needs and wants and allowing God to have his rule and reign. And all of a sudden we begin seeing God's blessing and we begin positioning ourselves in a true place of favor. Amen? So everyone stand here with me today. You guys get something out of today? Yes, 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 okay. All right. I want to pray for everyone here and just a blessing upon you guys as you go. If you guys want prayer afterwards, feel free to come up. If you need healing, if you need some help, if you're believing for favor, come forward. I want to pray for you afterwards here. But I'm going to ask every eye to be closed and every head be bowed for just a second. If you're here today, I believe most here have received Christ into their life. But I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything, but I want to encourage you and challenge you to rededicate. To rededicate. To reconsecrate. Reset apart your life for him. To recommit yourself, to make yourself poor in spirit, to empty yourself out before God. Things get turned upside down in our life and we see God having to be there for us. And we see that God's not doing enough for us. But it's the other way around. We're here for God. And when we realize that we're here for God, we see that God's here for us. But it's only until we realize we're here for God. That's when we see that God's for us. We might begin very disappointed and depressed. Depression sets in when we look at ourselves and what we're not getting. I want to encourage you, if you're falling into depression, if you're falling into those state of minds right now, I want to encourage you to realize why you're here. I want to encourage you and challenge you to rededicate yourself to God and not ask God and not require of God that dedication to you when we're not dedicated to him. Say, oh God, have I done all these things in the past? I've done this, I've done this. No, what are you doing now? Because if we're out of posture, we're out of position. If we're out of posture, we're out of position.